I'd like now invite you to open your Bibles. We'll turn to the book of Genesis and read verses 1 through 21 as our reading, and then verses 22 through 32 as the text for the sermon this morning. Chapter begins after Jacob and Laban agree to go separate ways. So we begin at chapter 32, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, 'Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight.' Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, 'If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape.' Then Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, "Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you," I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, 'Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves.' And he commanded the first one, saying, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?" Then you shall say, "They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us." So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, "Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us." For he said, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And we come to our text. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So far, our reading. After the proclamation of God's word, we'll respond by singing hymn 52, verses 1 and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week at the first table of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we looked at the first promise of the gospel, Genesis 3. God did not abandon his people. He did not leave Adam and Eve to wallow in their own sin, but he immediately sought them out and addressed their sin. He is a God of justice and holiness, the God who hates sin, but he's also the God of amazing grace and astounding love. That's what we saw. And his promise about this enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, far from being something that was vague, something distant, something quite irrelevant, was of the greatest possible comfort to Adam and Eve, because it meant that he would separate a people for himself. And despite the great conflict between the world on the one hand and his people on the other hand, he would give a divine solution, the sending of his son, which we look forward to celebrating in a few weeks. So if that's the promise, the conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, then maybe we would expect on the basis of that promise that that is where the battleground would always be. The one people against the other people. And yet, in our text this morning, we see that for God's people, the struggle can also be within the household of faith. And even more than that, in the end, the struggle can be very, very personal. Individual. And that is always the first battleground we face. So the patriarch Jacob in this text this morning, he contends not with the seed of the serpent, but with God himself. It's a remarkable text. Jacob wrestling with the Lord. But you have to understand it in the right way. And as we do that this morning, we may see that here as well, the Lord directs us to the great Messiah. So let's consider this text this morning with the following theme: Jacob's incredible encounter with the Lord. And there's two parts to it. First of all, the fighting that takes place all night. Fighting all night. And secondly, blessing at dawn. But first of all, fighting all night. Now, at first glance, this text has the element of the bizarre to it. Very strange. God is wrestling with Jacob. Imagine if we were wrestling, for example, with a tiny insect, an ant. Well, it would be no contest. So what's going on here? It's not as easy as you might think. Martin Luther once called this passage one of the most obscure in the Old Testament. For him, it was very strange, not easy to learn from, not easy to interpret. And when we look at it, we also may have questions when it comes to this text. Well, why would the Lord wrestle with Jacob? Why not just speak to him? Or why would you then all of a sudden just strike his hip socket and immobilize him? Why in this text is the coming of the day a problem for this man, for God? Why do you not mention your name when Jacob asks for your name? So there's all kinds of questions here. There's a lot we may wonder about. How are we supposed to understand this text? Maybe we should begin by saying that this account, it seems like a little bit of an isolated account. It's not isolated. It comes within a broader context. It is a story within a story, if we can put it that way. And when you look at the wider story, you then begin to understand a little bit better what is happening in this text. That's why I read from the first verses of this chapter. Chapter 32 is really the account of Jacob's fear of Esau. He's very afraid of his brother. And then chapter 33 is the account of Jacob later meeting Esau. So you're deathly afraid of him, and then later you meet him. So this wrestling encounter happens while he is confronting this brother who he greatly fears. And most of us, or all of us, may know why Jacob was so afraid. He had cheated his brother out of the birthright and out of a blessing. And that was a life-altering deception. It wasn't a small thing for Esau. We do not exaggerate if we say it was an unspeakable disaster what Jacob did to him. You can read in Genesis 27 how after that deception, he goes to his father and he's just weeping. And he is pleading, there must be a blessing still for me. And that blessing never came. His father said, I have nothing for you. Esau had been told, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. Disaster for the firstborn. His only comfort in that disaster was, someday I'm going to find Jacob, and I'm going to kill him. That's what he consoled himself with. And Jacob's mother, Rebekah, she knew Esau as well and the nature of the threat. She urged the son she loved, you got to get out of here. And she says, I will send word to you when the fury of your brother subsides, but that word from Rebekah, it never came. You can imagine Jacob waiting years for word from his mother. It's fine now. Your brother has settled down. That word never came. So what conclusion could Jacob draw after all those years other than Esau has not forgotten, his fury is still white hot? Jacob had been far away. Haran is in the northeast, and he's coming back. So he's moving across that fertile crescent that comes in an arc and follows the rivers. He's on the move. He's left Laban, and that time had its own problems and its own deceptions for Jacob. He could have snuck back into Canaan easily. Esau was really far to the south, and to slither back into Canaan would have fit with his character, his deception, his craftiness. But look at what happens. He's on the cusp of entering Canaan, and the Lord sends angels. Many years before, when he was leaving Canaan to go the other way, as a single young man, he had been granted the revelation by God of angels. See how things are kind of connecting. Now he sees angels when he's coming back. So it must have been a very, very powerful comfort for Jacob that he saw these angels. When he was in Bethel and he was heading out and he saw the angels, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. How awesome is this place?" Which is Genesis 28. Now, when he comes back, he sees angels and he says, "This is God's camp." And he calls the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. And when he says that, it's really a confession of faith. I am in one camp, but I'm not alone. The Lord is with me. There are actually two camps here. He's looking at life through the eyes of faith. The Lord in his power is with me. And the word that is used in the original language here for camp has a distinct military sense to it. The Lord Jesus himself later on would speak of legions of angels that were at his disposal. I can just call them down. They'll wipe out all opposition. Here already we see the power and the force of the Almighty. He's caring for Jacob and all those who are with him. And I think this is how we need to understand Jacob's decision for re-entering Canaan and how he does that in reaching out to Esau. Some explainers think that Jacob had a really guilty conscience with his brother Esau. It ate away at him over all these years, so he just had to address it. Conscience was never Jacob's strong suit. I don't think that was his guiding force. It's a lot better to say he saw the angels, he was totally reassured by God's presence, and it gives him courage, so he sends out word to Esau. That's why he does what he does. And brothers and sisters, you may know for yourself that it can take great courage to reach out to somebody. Maybe somebody you've been in conflict with, maybe a relationship that has soured. They've wronged you or you've wronged them. Somebody hurt you. Maybe you hurt somebody else badly. That relationship can appear to be quite broken by sin, and we may be afraid to try to restore it. Jacob was facing this fear with the strength of the Lord. But when he hears that Esau is coming with 400 men, he panics. That's really what it is. He just absolutely panics. 400 men is not nothing. Verse 7, if you look there, it says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He had called the place two camps. And there's a great irony then in the fact that he's forgetting the Lord and his camp in his midst, and he divides his own camp into two to just try to survive and salvage what he can. So he has this assumption, when Esau gets here, he is going to attack. It's not a question of will he's going to do that. What would you have thought? Esau coming with 400 armed men. The question was, is the Lord going to protect him? Mahanaim may have been God's camp, but would Jacob's camp also be the Lord's camp when Esau arrived? That was the question. And he does something here that you don't read Jacob doing anywhere else. And that's praying. He prays to the Lord. It's a good prayer. It's humble. It's contrite. It acknowledges God's blessing. It asks for deliverance. It's honest about fears. It recalls God's promises. Beautiful prayer. We also find that after this prayer, Jacob is not idle. He organizes these gifts for Esau that are intended to flatter him and appease him. He thought, I will, other translations say, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Perhaps. I mean, it's clever. And we'd expect clever from Jacob of all people. It assumes, for example, that Esau is interested in wealth, material wealth. That's not a bad assumption. There's something else about this that may strike a chord with us as well. And this is not in connection with the wrath of someone against us, but facing the Lord. Ourselves. Do you fear that? Perhaps if I send enough good works ahead of me in my life, then when my time comes to appear before the Lord, perhaps he will accept me. Have you ever thought that? We question, we may doubt, we may worry. Will I be received in love? So this approach from Jacob, it strikes at the very heart of what we crave and crave from the Lord Almighty, which is love and acceptance. What do we need more than that? Well, I find it quite remarkable that after all that, Jacob, he is very clearly attached to his wives and his children. He sends them over the river at night. So they cross the river Jabbok, but he remains on the other side all by himself. And you think, well, why would he do something like that? Sometimes we need time to think, time alone, time to pray. Jesus often went to lonely places to pray. He could recharge in communion with his Father. Well, we don't know what motivated Jacob to be by himself, but it is the key to our text. He is there alone. He's all by himself. Because, brothers and sisters, Jacob's great opponent at this time was not Esau. That threat for him was very real and for good reason, but his greatest challenge at this time was himself. That's the issue. And he may not have known that. As sinful people, we don't naturally come to that conclusion. We are conceived and born in sin, as we'll hear next week, the Lord willing, with baptism. So that old nature is a major opponent to us, even in seeing ourselves in the right light. God had shown Jacob amazing love. He had rescued him from the clutches of Esau. He'd blessed Jacob when he was with Haran, or with Laban in Haran. He had revealed himself a number of times in supernatural ways. So he had done all these things for Jacob. It was amazing. And yet he still had that old nature. He's devious. He's crafty. Can you say that Jacob was really walking with the Lord? Well, you might say, well, doesn't he pray to the Lord? We can't judge too closely. It's for God to judge, of course, but he did pray in the face of fear and with great threats. For him, it was a last resort. We can well imagine Jacob plotting and brooding. It's dark. He's all alone. He's reaching out in desperation. And then a hand grabs him. Someone is there just when he's all alone, and someone starts fighting with him. Now, maybe he thought this is somebody that Esau sent ahead. If you have ever been physically assaulted, your first thought would be, I've just got to defend myself in some way. And if it's bad enough, you would say, well, I'm just trying to survive. That's what you're thinking of. Jacob probably thought he was fighting for his life. He didn't know who it was. How could he know who it was? But the opponent is God. God is his adversary. Look at this episode. It seems quite strange to us. But the key, brothers and sisters, is to look at this text in the right way. We often think of this passage, if we look at it, as Jacob wrestles with God. And in a way, when we say something like that, we're actually focusing on Jacob. But that's not really the important thing here. It's not really that Jacob is wrestling with God. It is that God is busy with Jacob. That's what's going on here. And this wrestling goes on and on all night. Just think about that for a minute. All night long. You may know for yourself that wrestling can take a lot out of you. Maybe some of the children like wrestling with their dad, gang up on him. I remember quite a few glorious victories against the children. But you may remember, even if it's just for a few minutes and you're wrestling, it takes a lot out of you. You're huffing, you're puffing. Even after a short time, you can be sweating and your hair is all ruffled, your clothes are all messy. Professional wrestling is exhausting. People tend to last only for a few minutes. Boxing, it takes everything you got to just go for a few minutes. It's incredible that Jacob wrestles all night long. And I must say that when you read this account, it seems like Jacob is doing really well. He hangs in there until dawn, and his opponent says, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." Now, it's not clear why the coming of the day was a problem, but as the fight goes on, the opponent touches his hip socket, and Jacob's hip is put out of joint. It almost seems like this man that is wrestling Jacob is getting kind of desperate. Dare we say it? A little bit of a cheap shot to give an advantage. If you can't win, do anything that you can to win. Jacob is wrestling with God himself. I think we do best if we say that this is the Son of God who has come in the form of a man. You may remember a similar appearance with those visitors to Abram. There, the sunlight was not a problem. So it's not clear why the coming of day is a problem here. Why the sudden need all of a sudden to prevail and then put Jacob's hip out of joint? Jacob was, as we said, it seemed like he was prevailing. It seems like he's almost holding on. "I will not let you go," he says, "unless you bless me." He's not only hung in there in this wrestling, this fight all night, but he is not going to let his opponent go until he finally gets the blessing. Jacob, what courage, what persistence. What kind of a man is Jacob? What reserves of strength? It's amazing, isn't it? It seems pretty impressive. The only other place that this episode gets mentioned in the Old Testament is Hosea 12. And I'll read that passage for you. It says there in verse 3 and following, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel, this episode. He prevailed." And then it says, "He wept and sought favor from him." So Jacob receives a blessing, but look at what's actually happening here. He wept. When the Lord Jesus was struggling with Jacob, what was he struggling with? It's in the end not a physical contest. What he's struggling with is the independence of Jacob, his sinful ways. He's struggling with his stubbornness. He's struggling with his deceitfulness, that old nature. And Jacob was facing this opponent with his own strength and with pride. And he fought and he fought and he fought, and he would not give in. And let's say this. This determination of Jacob is a reflection of and a product of his sinful nature. It's a reflection of the nature of sin itself. Sin does not want to yield. It does not want to give up its place in your heart and in your life. When it takes your time and becomes a part of your life, it never ever wants to yield. A wise man once said, "You don't know the power of sin when you're going along with it, when you're enjoying it. It's when you first start fighting against sin that you realize how much it doesn't want to let go." That's so true. How strong sin really is in our hearts and in our lives. Jacob would not yield. Sin is like that. Our old nature does not want to give up. And so Jacob fought all night. Now, far from being an equal match, Jacob standing up to the man, his strength was nothing compared to God. One touch, and Jacob is instantly humbled. One touch. God simply chooses to do something, and Jacob is crippled. One explainer says, "Have you ever had your life put out of joint by God?" That's a pretty good line. Have you ever had your own little plans dislocated? Sometimes in life we are going down a wrong track, stubborn, sinful, and then all of a sudden the Lord just changes things for us. Maybe it's hard, but it's gracious. He has that power. Doesn't mean we're always doing something wrong when there's a challenging event in our life. Far from it. But sometimes he jolts us, and it humbles us, and it focuses us. Jacob wept, says the prophet Hosea. He had been, and this is the crucial point, he had been humbled. He had been made to see his own weakness. He was made to see how utterly powerless he really was. And you see, brothers and sisters, this is a crucial step in the journey of faith. Let go of your own ideas of self-worth or your own self-sufficiency. Let go of your pride. Let go of your arrogance. Through this struggle, God has opened the eyes of his heart. And now he sees what he really is, a child of God who is totally dependent on God's love and his grace. How often hadn't Jacob plotted and schemed? How often hadn't he been the deceiver? How often hadn't he refused to follow the promises of God? Have you ever gone down a path of stubborn, sinful blindness or blatant sin? We can so easily live, not by faith, but by sight, focusing on our own strength. And yet in this struggle, it dawns on Jacob, not only that it's the Lord who's contending with him, but that he was so weak. And therefore, what we have here, brothers and sisters, is not, it's not a fight between Jacob and God. It's the Lord very lovingly, it is with force, but very lovingly, leading a precious child down the path of faith. God does what is needed to open the eyes of Jacob's heart. That's what we pray that he does with us and our children as well. Child is baptized, we pray, may he or she be buried with Jesus by baptism unto death, and raised with him to walk in newness of life. A new life in which we realize that our strength is in us, but in the Lord. Blessing comes from God alone. Jacob wrestles all night, and then in weakness, he holds on to the Lord. You see what's happening here? He's broken, and then he's holding on in faith. Jacob held on with all his might. I will never let go of the Lord. I need my Savior more than anything else in life. In a way, he's very broken here, just him and the Lord. But in that moment, I think we can say he has never been more alive. I will never let go of God. He is who I need, and blessing can only be found in him. The man says, "Let me go, for the day has broken." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go. Not unless you bless me." This is the man who had so much wealth, wives, 11 sons. He had herds and cattle. He was sending wave after wave out to Esau. But in that moment, he realized that what was a true blessing was the love and the acceptance of God. And then what you see here is really beautiful. Jacob is asked, "What's your name?" Now, can you imagine what this did to Jacob? In essence, it's the Lord saying to Jacob, "Confess your character, confess your sin." His name was Deceiver. That's what so much of his life had been. So to confess his name was to confess his character and his lifestyle. "I am a deceiver." That was the confession. And there is so much that we may confess as well, breaking God's commandments. "I am an idolater. I am a thief. I am a murderer. I'm an adulterer. I fall so miserably short." And then the Son of God, our great Savior, says to Jacob, "And now I'm going to give you a new name. Now your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed." It's not a physical victory, it's the victory of faith. He held on to his Savior, and it is in holding on to our Lord Jesus in true faith. That's where there's victory and new life. A new name for Jacob, and for all who turn to God in true faith, the promise to come. "You will receive from the king a new name. You will receive a name that has been written in the book of life. You have prevailed not in your own strength, but through faith." And that is why when Jacob was holding on in faith, he received the blessing. And he blessed him there. "And now, O Jacob," God was saying, "you have changed. No more the ways of deception for you. Now you will live in humble faith, in total reliance on God." That's what the Lord calls for us as well. Turn to him in true faith. Hold close to him and never let go. Walk with the Lord in the newness of life. That's the prayer for us as well. May we, following our Savior day by day, joyfully bear our cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Never let go. What a gracious act of love. He was filled with fear and anxiety, but God changed him. No longer Jacob, but Israel. And now he walks in newness of life. And he was always reminded of that with that limp. A constant reminder. Literally, every step he took for the rest of his life, he was reminded of his encounter with the Almighty. Life would never be the same again. And yet, what a walk he would have. You know, he began that night all alone, dark, afraid, brooding, struggled in stubbornness all that dark night. But then the sun rises and there's a great change in his heart and his life, and he can move forward with joy and thanksgiving. It says there, as he crossed over Peniel, The sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Never had walking been so tough. Never had his heart been so filled with joy and comfort. That's the work of our Savior. That's why he came here to earth, to live the perfect life, to conquer sin, to change us. May we hold close to our Savior, and in that, there's a lot of blessing. Today, for us as well, it's a time of Advent. We don't only look forward to the celebration of Christmas, but the great coming of the Son of Righteousness. In this life for God's people, the light is just beginning to shine. And how blessed we already are. Jacob proclaimed, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." We may proclaim, "We have been delivered, and therefore we will see our God face to face." Amen.